hold fast. And I do have those words in quotes indicating, as is the case, that they occur several times, more than several times, really, in the Scriptures. So I want us to look at those passages, particularly, which contain that phrase, and look at what they say as to what we are to hold fast to. But let me start off by observing that it is indeed the nature of this world for everyone and everything in it to be subjected to changes, to switches, to shifts. Everything seems temporary. Nothing seems to stay the same for very long, does it? Whatever is currently here is eventually displaced by something which is newer and better. How many things have stayed around since your childhood, for instance? About everything. I don't drive the same car as I used to. I don't eat the same cereal for breakfast that I used to. Now it's better and improved, at least supposedly. No one seems satisfied to remain with the same thing permanently. And thus, people are often known to tire of what is old and want to exchange it for the new. So we want new cars. After we've had cars for a while, we want a later model. Even houses, sometimes we switch. Simply because, in some cases anyway, people want something new, something different. People change their jobs. People change clothing styles, except me in the case of my ties. I hang on to them until they cycle back into what is trendy again. Yet, not everything that is new and different is, for that reason, necessarily better. There is something positive to be said about retaining the original. Sometimes we want the original, don't we? We like things that are old. That which is old is sometimes valued because we've had it for a long time. We know how it works. It's tried and true, and thus we say it is reliable. We even like to go out and spend a lot of money sometimes if we've got the money to spend on it because we like antiques, don't we? Antiques are considered valuable for that very reason. They are old. We like old paintings, you know. In the case of paintings, you know, they tend to get more valuable the older they are. Jesus quoted some in his day as saying, according to Luke 5, verse 39, the old is good enough. We're talking about the virtue of stick-to-itiveness, as we call it sometimes. Stick-to-itiveness is a virtue we ought to have. It's not given the appreciation and the value due to it sometimes. In fact, sometimes the changes in life are even tragic. Families, for instance, are destroyed because husbands and wives, in some instances, prefer different mates to their original ones. However, none of the changes in life that I'm talking about is more tragic than when one loses his grip on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, sometimes it is not only good and healthy to retain the old and reject the new, but it is even imperative that we do so. Indeed, the Scriptures equate the old paths with the good way, and they encourage us to ask for the old paths. We sang about that, as a matter of fact, in the song, well, we just sang, Stand Fast for the Faith. But let's read Jeremiah 6, verse 16, and observe that that is the case, that indeed we are to look and ask for and seek the old paths. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, Thus says the Lord, Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient or old paths where the good way is. And walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. So the Jews were rebellious. They didn't want to stay with the old paths. So God's people are admonished to hold fast to certain things. The word hold fast means you better put both hands onto it. And you better grip it tightly and firmly. Cling to it. Hold on. Don't let go of it. But too many people are letting go of their faith. And that's very sad, very tragic. What would we think of a baseball player who got up to the baseball plate and he just had his hand loosely on the bat, one hand, and he's swinging like that with one hand. We'd say, put both hands on it, hang on to that bat. That's what we need to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Put both hands onto it and hang on firmly. Don't just put your little pinky on it and hang on with it. And that's the way some people seem to be doing today. They don't hang on fast or tight or firmly. They just hang on very loosely. As though, oh, if they lost it, it wouldn't matter much. It matters a great deal. So what are we to hold fast to, do the scriptures say? Well, first of all, we are to hold fast to God. Both of these scriptures say basically the same thing. So I'll content myself to reading from Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, verse 22. There it says, "For if you are careful to keep all His commandments, which I am commanding you today to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and hold fast to Him," then verse 23 starts off saying, "then the Lord will drive out these nations from before you." But notice the last part of verse 22 says, "hold fast to Him," that is, God. You know, when life does not seem to be working for some people the way they think it should work, they think that the solution lies in exchanging their faith for something else, letting go of God. So, as it says in some scriptures, such as Deuteronomy 32:17, they choose new gods or a different religion. Maybe they are looking for something from their faith that their faith was never promised to give to them. That faith always makes life better is a dangerous myth. Now, that may sound strange to be saying that, but faith doesn't always make life better for us. As a matter of fact, as in the case of persecution, as we see in Matthew 13, verse 21, it can make life harder for us. Sometimes we are pressured into making life easier by compromising our faith. My point here is simply this. God has never promised us that the reason we are to hold fast to Him is because if we do, life will go swimmingly, that we'll not have any problems or challenges in this life. Nowhere do the scriptures say that. Now, they may say generally in some cases that living according to God's word will eliminate some problems that sinners experience. That's true. But nowhere do the scriptures say that we won't ever get sick, that we won't ever have accidents, that we won't have problems with people if we'll just be faithful Christians. No, sometimes as a result of being a faithful Christian, we have some difficulties in life and we get persecuted. I mean, why are we Christians to begin with? Well, because we want to go to heaven. We want to get away from this veil of tears. So it's not for the benefits that we get in this life that we are to be faithful to God, but for what He can give us in the next life. The context of these commands in Deuteronomy 11:22 and Joshua 22:5 shows that holding fast to God means that we are to live in obedience to Him. How do we hold fast to God? Well, obey His word then. Which brings up the next point. Scriptures tell us, secondly, to hold fast to God's word. In Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 15, we have these words. Luke 8, verse 15. There it says, "And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." Notice that it is necessary to hold fast to God's word in order to bear fruit with perseverance. So how is this point in the preceding one, holding fast to God, connected? Well, it's impossible to hold fast to God without holding fast to His word. To hold fast to God's word means that we've got to read it, we've got to study it, we've got to obey it. We're told in Psalm 119, verse 97, that we are to meditate upon God's Word day and night. And then in verse 11 of the same Psalm, Psalm 119, we are to treasure it in our hearts that we might not sin against God. Third, husbands are admonished to hold fast to their wives. In Genesis 2:24, those are not the exact words that are used, but an equivalent word is used there. It says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Cleave means to hold fast to. You know, it's easy for men, and women too, to think that they are entitled to something that their wives or their husbands are not giving to them, and feel free to seek whatever that might be somewhere else. However, that men are to cling to their wives admits no exception. This is the same word in the Hebrew which was used in Deuteronomy 11:22, where we're to hold fast to God. It's the same word that is used there. Just as we are to hold fast to God, we are to hold fast or cleave to our wives. Too many men are looking for a fling when they should cling to their wives. And I'm sorry that in the Spanish that is probably missed, but I like that pun. But yes, that's true. Men look for a fling when they should be satisfied to cling to their wives. So people should enter marriage with the knowledge that God says they are making a lifetime commitment to each other. In 1 Corinthians 7:39 and Romans 7:2, a wife is bound to her husband as long as she lives. And of course, the same would work in reverse. The husband is bound to his wife as long as she lives. And we need to enter marriage with that knowledge. So, scriptures teach that the husband is to find satisfaction in the bosom of his wife. Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 20. The same would work, of course, for wives, or apply to wives, I should say. We are to cling to our mates, hold fast to them. But again, we are to hold fast, the scriptures say, to that which is good. And again, there are a couple of scriptures that say very much the same thing. The first of these two is Romans 12, verse 9. There we observe that it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling or hold fast to what is good." Much the same thing is said in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 21 and 22, where specifically it does say, "But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." So whatever is good should be taken into our embrace, and we should never let go of it. Now, it's interesting that in both of the texts I've just read, clinging to good is associated with rejecting evil. They're opposites. You cling to what's good, you reject what is evil. So Christians are to be known for goodness, and they are to be known for doing good. And yet, how can we hold fast to what is good when we are, or if we are guilty, of constantly flirting with sin? Don't allow yourself to be tempted to embrace sin by flirting with it, doing things that people may say not exactly sin, but they're close to it. Just like a man can't be faithful to his wife for very long if he's in the habit of flirting with those women who are not his wife. So, likewise, if we want to hold fast to what is good, let's not be guilty of flirting with what is bad. But again, we are to hold fast to our hope. Let's look at a couple of texts in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, to that effect. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. First of all, in verse 6, we note that it says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Likewise, down in verse 14 of the same chapter, we note that it says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." We need to hold fast, firmly, tightly, cling to our hope in Christ. Why? Well, hope is immensely important because it is the motive behind moral purification. John said in 1 John 3, verse 3, that the one who has this hope purifies himself. That is the hope of Christ coming again to claim him for heaven one day. It is the very reason, that is, our hope is the very reason why we are what we are, why we are Christians. And yet, attaining ultimately that for which we hope is absolutely dependent upon holding fast to it. Listen, you can't just barely hold on to this hope. You've got to cling to it. And yet, to judge from the way some Christians live, particularly their attendance with the church, you have to ask yourself, do they really look like they're hanging on for dear life? No. You think maybe, okay, they've got their little pinky over there, over just barely hanging on by a thread. That's not what the Scriptures do say. They say instead we're to hold fast. They don't say that we're just to, as long as you barely hang on by a thread. No, put both hands on. Cling to it. Likewise, the Scriptures call upon us to hold fast to our confession. While we're here in Hebrews, Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Our confession is an expression of the faith that we have. And it's critically important, as shown by the fact that we cannot hope for that in which we do not believe, and we can't really truly believe that which we're not willing to confess. To hold fast a confession is not merely just saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian." It's not just something verbal, in other words, that we repeat like some mantra over and over again. Holding fast our confession has to do with living according to what we say we believe. Because it's possible to deny our faith by the way that we live. In Titus 1, verse 16, it says, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." They deny Him by their deeds. Now, it's never a problem with a lack of evidence which causes anyone to lose his grip on his faith. We have all the evidence of God that we need. Rather, it's a preference for an attraction to worldly allurements that allows us to think that we don't have the evidence. And we justify, therefore, perhaps if this should happen to anyone, going into unbelief or into falsehood because we really prefer these things that they offer. But let me close out by observing that the Scriptures call upon us to hold fast to what we have. Hold fast to what we have. Again, there are a couple of texts in the early portions of the book of Revelation that remind us of this. In Revelation 2, verse 25, it says, "Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." In the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 11, likewise it says, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown." We need to hang on to some things that we've had for so long. You know, that's even true in the material world, if I may use this as an illustration. You know, some people like to say, they're into this simplification movement. There's some good things about it, certainly. Sometimes I wish You know, when I look at the things that materially that I've accumulated, I wish, you know, I'd like to simplify. I'd like to get rid of some of these things. But you don't want to get rid of what you really might need. The problem is sometimes you don't know whether you'll need it in the future or not. But there's something to be said about hanging on to things that we've had for so long. People sometimes become so entranced by what others have, they dissolve into a sense of self-pitying deprivation, like the psalmist in Psalm 73. He looked upon the ungodly rich and he became envious of them because he thought their life looked so good. And it's easy for us to be tempted into thinking, why should I continue to be a Christian when I am so deprived? And others out there who are not Christians, they seem to be having a wonderful time with life. Well, at such times, we need to reflect on what we do have that they don't have. We are richer as Christians, perhaps, than we think. No one who has a well-grounded hope in Christ should consider himself to be poor. We're rich. There is never a time when the Christian can afford to let down his guard and let Satan, like some pickpocket or some purse snatcher or kidnapper, take away from him what he does have and what he's had perhaps for a long time. I'm amazed lately, and this has been brought, I've seen it before, but I've seen it even lately. There are people, believe it or not, who have been Christians or supposedly acting like they were Christians and believers for basically all their lives. And then when they get into old age, that's when they become unfaithful. And they remain unfaithful even in the face of death. That amazes me. It seems like people would want to become more in touch with God, hang on more tightly to their faith when they become older and when they're facing imminent death. That has not been the case. And sometimes that mystifies me, and I look for reasons why that may be the case. And part of it may lie in the fact, well, they were never that faithful to begin with, or maybe they get into some sort of bitterness that they hang on to and that drives them away from Christ. In conclusion, let me observe that Christians can be thankful that the God they serve is one who is constant, without variation or shifting shadow, as James says in James 1 verse 17. He's constant. He's true to us. He's dependable. He's faithful in His promises, and therefore we should be like Him. We should show our gratefulness for the fact that God Himself is faithful in His promises to us by being constant in our devotion to Him. Hold fast to the faith. That's our lesson for this morning. It may be that there is someone here who thus far has not taken hold of Jesus Christ for salvation. And you realize you need to. We would urge you to do that this very day by coming forward in faith and repentance to confess before us your faith in Jesus Christ and be immersed into Him, that the blood of Christ might cleanse you of your sins and make you a child of God. Then you can begin hanging on tightly. There may have been some who have at one time done that, but since then have allowed their grip on the gospel of Jesus Christ, on their faith, to be loosened for some reason, and wish once again to maintain that firm grip on the gospel, and wish to come before us and confess their sins. Those times when they have let go of their grip on the gospel, on their faith, and as a result have done those things that are characteristic not of Christians, but of disciples of Satan. If that is your desire, won't you come forward, let your needs be known, as together for your encouragement we now stand and sing.